All right, so like Bill said, we're going to try to have this more like a class than a sermon. I hope that's okay with everybody. And so just a couple things about that. I'm going to try to solicit a lot of comments and ask a lot of questions. And I know sometimes we all experience this where you'll have a teacher, a preacher, and he'll ask a question. He has like a very specific answer he wants you to give. And so you spend all your time trying to figure out what to kind of ask questions like that. So if I ask a question, it's either going to be very much a broad opinion question or a thought question. I have a thought, but I want to hear your thoughts too. Or it's going to be something from the text, so either way. If you want, you can flip your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to start there in a few minutes as far as some of our reading. But before we get there, I'd like to ask you guys, and this actually would help me a little bit, because I don't really know the answer to this question for this area. But what do most people around here think about religion and being religious and stuff like that? I don't really know the demographic in this particular part of Oregon. A highly religious place, or people kind of against religion, or what? If you think the average person, what do you think people think about religion?
This area tends to be very conservative.
Okay.
There's a lot of churches in this.
Okay, so there's a lot of churches.
Yeah.
So what were you thinking about that?
No, I was thinking that they're more worldly. You know, everybody's going to heaven, everything's okay.
Okay. So there may be like this kind of vague religion, but not very much of a dedication to it. So people might show up to church, but not real serious about it. Other thoughts on the religious nature?
It's kind of like the economy in this town. You have an old death problem in this town, and then you have some big religious groups like a large Mormon population that came here decades ago. And so, I work with a lot of Mormons. So there are a lot of big churches. We have the kind that have like 1,000 people in them, and so you work with a lot of people who go to church per se.
Gotcha.
And then you see in town though that there's a lot of people that don't have God in their life.
Gotcha. Interesting. Other thoughts on just the kind of religious culture around here from you guys, what it's like or whatever?
Yeah. A lot of entertainment.
Okay. So religion equals I need to go somewhere where I'm going to enjoy the lesson, I'm going to feel good after it, whatever. Yeah.
Music.
A lot of fun music and stuff.
Oregon as a whole is a laid-back state.
Okay.
You know, it's kind of hard to get people going. It's the hardest one to talk to people. You know, they, like someone said, you know, everybody thinks they're already going to heaven and they don't want to hear it, but they got their thing. You can see it right here. We should have this building full right here today. And that's the trouble with religion. It's not in the heart. It may be on the lip. A lot of people are not here down here. That's what makes the difference being here.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
Just to go with those last two answers, I feel like our generation in general see Jesus as my homeboy. They don't see the good. They don't see the opposite side of that. They don't see the obligation. They don't see the standard. They don't see the moral in it.
You get out of jail free card kind of
thing. Yeah, pretty much.
You know, it's fascinating to me anytime like these kinds of conversations happen. It doesn't matter. So I kind of figured those were the kinds of answers because those are the kinds of answers that we give in the Southeast too. It's the same exact culture and different packaging in some ways maybe, but we have the same problems. And Jesus actually faced the same problems with people that he encountered. So what we're going to think about this morning for the next little bit for this first session is what Jesus thinks about religion. What Jesus thinks about religion. Generally speaking, is religion, like if we were around to ask Bill, what do you think about religion? Would people be favorable towards that word, negative towards that word? What do you think? Yeah.
I hear a lot of people saying they believe in God, but they don't believe in organized religion.
Yeah, right, exactly.
We're spiritual.
Spiritual, yeah.
Spiritual.
Right, I'm spiritual, but not religious, right?
Spiritual up here means like getting in touch with God on a lay fishing.
Sure, yep, that's right. Good. So what we want to think about is, what would Jesus say about that, right? Because there's actually two different extremes, I think. And I think actually both of them, as we look at what Jesus has to say, in some respect, both of them are wrong. One is to be very non-religious, like I'm spiritual. I go out and get in touch with God and nature and that kind of stuff. Well, that's not Bible. That's not Jesus. You know, there are standards and there are things we're supposed to be engaging in a religious way. And so Jesus is very much in favor of religion. On the other hand, we're going to see that maybe there's another end of the spectrum that Jesus also does not agree with, which is that I'm very religious, and because I fill in the blank with all these different things that I do, that makes me okay with God. We may not say it that directly, but that's what sometimes we can mean, is because I, you know, put my money in the plate and I show up on Sundays and I don't cuss and I don't steal and I'm a pretty nice person to most people I meet, that means I'm okay with God. And Jesus actually is saying, no, that's not right either. You know, and he's going to help us understand what true religion, what real religion is. And I think it'll help us, it'll challenge us, and it'll help us maybe in our conversations with other people as well. So if you're in there in John chapter 3, what I'd like us to do is look briefly before we pull back up. And by the way, just on the screen, I'm just going to pop up as we go through some kind of discussion questions for us to consider as we go. But first, I want us to work through this story that I imagine a lot of you probably are very familiar with, the story of Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It says in John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not be amazed when I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Let's stop right there. Let's start by talking a little bit about Nicodemus here. As you read this little interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, what do you learn about Nicodemus the man? Let's try to pick him apart just a little bit before we get into the actual conversation. There's some details that are explicitly stated, and there's other things that are sort of implied in the conversation. So what do you think about Nicodemus?
He seemed like a man that was searching.
Okay, good. He's someone who's searching, right? Good.
He's obviously going to know his scripture really well. He's a Pharisee, so...
He's a Pharisee, right?
He would be today like the religious.
Absolutely. Super religious, right?
Organized religion.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, he was the organizer of organized religion, right? What else does Jesus say? Actually, a little later in the conversation, he wasn't just a Pharisee. What does Jesus say that he was?
What I like about Nicodemus is he had the guts to go to Jesus personally.
Sure.
Instead of just take everybody else's word for it.
Yeah. He went to him. That's good. And what else? Somebody was saying something else about that Jesus said.
He's a teacher.
He's a teacher. So he's not just somebody who knows some stuff, but he's a teacher. And yet he's willing to go to Jesus to actually find out something, to seek out some more information about him. But that's fascinating, right? Nicodemus was somebody who really knew a lot of stuff. What else do you think about Nicodemus from what you see? Is there anything else you notice about him? Yeah.
Well, unfortunately for him and everybody at that time, he doesn't know the full mystery.
Right.
So he's confused about the true purpose and meaning of God and the relationship we should have with our fellow men.
Sure. Yeah.
And him.
That's right. Yeah, he doesn't get it. Yeah.
I think he had some fear also because of his peers.
What makes you say that?
Because he went at night to talk to him.
It seems that way, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, to be fair, it could be that Nicodemus just had a really long day at the office and the Pharisee headquarters, and it was the only time he could go. But I think for sure, whether or not Nicodemus was actually afraid, and it does seem like that when you read through the Gospel of John, it seems like he was kind of nervous about other people's opinion. John definitely presents it so that we see that about Nicodemus. He specifically says he went at night. And in John's Gospel, whenever things happen at night, it's not good things. It's always bad things. But Nicodemus is coming out of the night to the light. That's what you see in this little section here. So, okay, good. So let's move. Yeah, go ahead.
One other thing,
at Jesus' death, he went with, forget the name now,
Joseph
of Arimathea,
yes.
And took the spices and everything to wrap Jesus.
Yeah, it's really a great, Nicodemus is a great kind of sub-story in the Gospel of John. You have this story, and then in John 7, all the religious leaders are like, we got to kill this guy, he's terrible. And Nicodemus is like, wait, don't we? I want to have a fair shake before we kill him. They're like, are you one of his disciples? And he just keeps quiet. But then, like you said, at the end of the story, so he kind of is at night, then he's sort of speaking out, and then at the end, he stands out at the cross and takes Jesus off the cross. Absolutely, yeah, that's great. Yeah, what were you going to say?
Oh, I was just going to say that he is observant because he knew of Christ's miracles.
Yes.
And also that there was someone higher than him that was responsible for the teaching that he was getting from Christ at this time.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Great observations. Okay, so this is Nicodemus. And think about how Nicodemus really fits the profile of at least the people who you do know who are religious. Nicodemus fits the profile of those people, right? And maybe even more so, Nicodemus fits the profile of us people, right? You ever think about that? Like, we're a lot like Nicodemus. We're people who are trying to be religious. We care about God. We care about His teaching. You're using your Saturday morning instead of enjoying yourself out in the beauty of nature, being spiritual. You've come here to hear the Word of God and to discuss the Word of God. So we're a lot like Nicodemus, right? So there's a lesson, I think, in here for the religious, for us, and as we talk to other people. Well, let's really focus on us. What would you say? There's probably multiple right answers to this, but from the conversation you see there in the text between Jesus and Nicodemus, what is the message of this conversation? What is Jesus telling Nicodemus that's really important that he really needs? What do you see? And there's probably a few right answers here, so go ahead.
He needs to change.
All right, he needs change, right? Good. Yeah.
He also needs to not hold on to those preconceived ideas about God, but actually go to God for real truth.
Yep, exactly, good.
Well, Jesus introduces the idea here of the spiritual kingdom.
Yes.
And that's something that Nicodemus and the Pharisees did not understand because they were looking for a Messiah that was going to give them an earthly kingdom.
Right.
Like their forefather David did. And Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. And then he talks about the Spirit giving birth to Spirit. So this is a spiritual...
Yes.
Nicodemus' first introduction to the spiritual nature of the kingdom.
Absolutely. And that's really important because we were talking earlier about the kind of the contrast that often is brought between religious and spiritual. Jesus says those are not two different things necessarily, right? He talks about a kingdom, which denotes kind of the idea of structures and rules and authority and all that kind of thing. But it's a kingdom that's spiritual. And so you can't have religion and not be spiritual. You also can't be spiritual and not have to follow God's laws. You got to have both. But we need to be careful that we don't buck so much against being spiritual that we miss out on exactly what Jesus is teaching here. This is a spirit kingdom, a spiritual life that he's talking about. Yeah.
And what's interesting is Nicodemus represents a super Christian.
Right.
A super Pharisee. And if anybody could make it, it would be Nicodemus. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to make it.
Yep.
Unless you're born again.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. By the way, one thing, why do you think, what does Nicodemus jump to? Whenever Jesus says, you got to be born again, we're going to say some things about that word here in a second. What is the first thing Nicodemus is concerned about?
You're physical.
Physical, but what does he say? Look in the text. What does he actually say that's kind of his concern or that he's worried about?
And getting back in his mother's womb.
When can somebody go back in the mother's womb? When he's old. So by the way, I think that means probably Nicodemus was not a young man. Probably. For one, he was a ruler of the Pharisees. You didn't get voted in when you were 25 to do that. You know? And he was a teacher, somebody respected, so he was probably an older man. And yet Jesus says, you've got to be born again. You've got to start over. You've got to change. You've got to change the way you think and so forth, right? Other thoughts about the message of this conversation? Go ahead.
It's not really alluded to here yet, but you just got to keep all of Christ's message in context. There is this thing about organized religion. It wasn't going to do anything to save them. He's going to tell, especially the Pharisees, twice he tells them, Hosea 6:6, that I don't want your sacrifice, I want mercy. And the Pharisees are all about tithing and sacrifice and their rules.
Yeah.
And I think for us today, we got to be careful that you know, we're double-minded if we search the scriptures. We know, especially in our branch of religion, for knowing our Bible so well that if you become cold and calculating and realistic about it, we run the risk of erring like the Pharisees.
That's exactly right.
The point that he's saying is about your human relation. Having mercy on your fellow man is more important than your sacrifice.
Sure, yeah. And we're actually going to get to exactly that. We're going to go to another passage here in a second that points out. That's a really good point. So, okay.
Well, in the day and age, at this time when people were bowing down to man-made idols, Jesus is expressing the thought that God is a spiritual being.
Yes.
And you can't see him, but you need to take that spirit within yourself to be closer to him.
Absolutely.
And that's why Jesus, with the connotation that he says, you don't know where the wind comes from, but yet you still feel it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, he's trying to, Jesus must have felt kind of strange when he asked him, well, how do I get back in my mother's womb again?
Right.
And how would any of us answer that kind of a question?
Yeah.
So he goes back to kind of a parable.
Yeah.
Which relates that you can't see it.
Yes.
You have to know it.
And I think that's a really good point. So here's an interesting thing about this word where it says that you must be born again. Does anybody have like a footnote at the word again there in verse 3? Or maybe some translations actually have a different word there other than again. Does anybody have anything there? You notice that? Yeah, what do you have in your footnote there?
From above.
It can also mean from above. And actually, a little later on in John chapter 3, that word is used, the born again or something coming from above. Not again. The word can mean either thing. John does that a lot, by the way, throughout his gospel. He'll use words that can mean two different things that are both true and mean something in the story. And I think he does that on purpose. But anyway, here's the question, right? Was Jesus saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again? Or was he primarily saying to Nicodemus, you must be born from above? In terms of the life that Nicodemus was trying to live, where was his religion coming from? Where was his approach to God coming from? And if, as a Pharisee, where did their approach to God come from? Above or from below? It was below, right? It was a very below religion. You know, we've got to like do all these things and that'll kind of raise us up to God, rather than God reaching down and drawing us to himself, as Jesus would say later in John chapter 6, that no one can come to me unless my Father draws him. They had a below religion, right? So it seems to me what Jesus is actually saying here, he is saying the again thing. That's how Nicodemus took it, for sure. But you notice Jesus doesn't go on talking, explaining the birthing process, right? Nicodemus is like, how does this happen again? He didn't go into that. What he actually says is, hey, it's not from the flesh, it's from the Spirit. And part of the reason I think that this is a from above, Jesus is talking about, hey, you've got to be reaching out to God and have God in your life and not try to generate your own self-made raising yourself up to God. That's not going to work. It's because of what Jesus says in verse 10. Nicodemus says, how is this stuff going to work? And what does Jesus say about that?
You're a teacher.
You're the teacher of Israel. You don't know? What does that mean? Why should Nicodemus have known this? What's the implication there?
It's in the Old Testament.
It must be.
He was talked about.
Yeah.
Forever.
You would think that's what you've been teaching. You should know this stuff. So, in some way, what Jesus has been teaching comes from the Old Testament. We're going to come right back to John 3, but flip back in your Bibles to Ezekiel 36. Let me show you what I think Jesus is actually basically quoting from in Ezekiel chapter 36. And I may be wrong about this, but I think this is what Jesus is emphasizing here in what he's teaching. Ezekiel 36 and in verse 24, this is a messianic prophecy about the restoration of God's people. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 24, it says, I will take you from all the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. In other words, I'm going to save you. That's what that meant to Jews, right? This stuff of the land. I'm going to save you. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. By the way, things that are from below, things that are of the earth, things that are of the flesh, right? Keep going. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. What did Jesus say? This new birth or this birth from above. What were the two components in John 3? He said you've got to be born of
water
and spirit. What does Ezekiel say, or what does God say through Ezekiel, will be the two components of the restoration of God's people?
Water and Spirit.
Right? This is what Jesus is referring to. And he says to Nicodemus, how do you not know this? You not been preaching from Ezekiel? Come on, man. You need to know this. That this is how the restoration is going to happen. But the real point isn't that God's going to literally like send rain on you and boom, you're done. Or that he's going to literally rip out. You've got an actual heart, stone heart, and he's going to pull it out. It's these metaphors to say God is going to give you a new life. But it's got to come from God. It doesn't come from below. So go back to John 3. And we're actually going to move on to another text to kind of explore this a little bit for more for us. Now that we've got some of these fundamental principles or ideas. But back in John 3, Jesus, yeah, go ahead.
I think that you're pointing out something that's crucial to really understand Christ. There's been this, in the past I've heard, like some churches have got their days where they just not talk about the Old Testament. But when Christ is on the road explaining himself, what is he used by the Old Testament to explain himself? That little gem you pulled out there, you know, the Old Testament's packed full of those we haven't discovered yet that are all explaining the concepts he's talking about today.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So important. And Jesus uses another one here to kind of wrap the story up in John 3, where what's the story that he uses to kind of tell Nicodemus, this is how it's going to happen. This is how people are going to be born from above. What's it going to take? At the end of what we're reading there in John 3, what's the story that Jesus uses to teach about how this salvation is going to come?
Moses.
That Moses, right? Lifting up the serpent. Whose idea was that? It was God's, right? Moses did it. Like, Moses made it, but it was God's idea. God said this. In other words, it was from above. The salvation came from above. The act that it would take to be rescued came from above. The religion of getting out of your snake bite death was from above. And that's Jesus' point. I'm going to be lifted up just like the serpent was. It's got to come from above. It doesn't come from below. Flip over your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. I want us to look at another story that's later in the ministry of Jesus. But it addresses an important question that I want us to consider as we read through some of Mark chapter 7. Here's the question. We're going to see in this passage in Mark chapter 7, Jesus really hits on the Pharisees for their traditions. The beginning of Mark 7 is Jesus shows up for a meal and he doesn't wash his hands, which wasn't a hygiene thing for the Pharisees. It was a religious thing. They had this really elaborate ceremony where they would put their hands in water and they would let the water like run off their arms so that all the uncleanness, in case they accidentally touched something that some unclean person accidentally touched, and they would be totally clean, and then they could eat, because after all, if you ate with unclean hands, in other words, they were defiled by some unclean animal or an unclean person or something like that, then that food you would eat had become unclean, and then you would eat it, and then you would become unclean. So you got to wash your hands this really special way. And even the water would have to run all the way off your arm so that you had no uncleanness on you. Right? Really elaborate thing. So Jesus walks in, and I think intentionally, doesn't do that to stir up a controversy, to make them have this conversation about their tradition. He just walks in, and I don't know, maybe he like washed his hands off, just get the dirt off, or maybe he did nothing, I don't know. But he sits down, and they get all upset about it. And they say, why does your teacher not follow the tradition? Actually, look at what they say in verse 5. It says, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? What was their tradition? Well, and they actually say exactly what their tradition was. But what was their tradition?
Well, their tradition was the bread, they softened it out of one. Everybody
give
them the same thing.
Okay, right. But what was it based on? What was their tradition? What does he say? What did they say their tradition was based on?
Men.
Below, right? Men. Any men? Like, was this like a popular vote situation?
The elders.
The elders, right? Which we should always trust them, right? And by the way, does the Bible say a lot of things about trusting elders? Should you?
In the church.
Yeah, and just in general, you read through the Proverbs, it says like older people have wisdom, listen to them, don't be an idiot and ignore them, you know, like they know more stuff than those who are younger do, right? So the Bible actually says a lot of things about elders being people you should listen to and trust and respect, but are they always right in the Bible? lots of stories where they're not. Right. But these people thought, hey, if the elders said it, in other words, if people have always done this, it's got to be right.
At least when Paul is dictating the qualifications, I think that's being beyond reproach.
Sure.
That we're to also scrutinize what they're telling us.
Absolutely.
And how they're behaving, because if they are in the middle of something sinful, we're letting them know.
Yeah.
Because if they don't repent of that, they're not no longer beyond reproach.
So. Sure.
And in the New Testament, I think we have a little more help now than those Pharisees have a handicap because they don't have a full, complete
ministry field. That's right. That's right. But then they also handicap themselves by not caring so much about God's traditions, but caring more about their own. That's actually what Jesus gets into. And notice what is wrong. Let's read a few verses here, and you tell me, what do you think? How would you describe what the problem was? Because some might say tradition is wrong. Like, traditions are bad. Religious traditions are bad. We don't need to have those. Those are bad ideas. It just messes things up. Some people say, forget about tradition at all, right? Of course, then people who say, forget about tradition at all, then they start their own traditions, and so it kind of becomes this weird, just a new tradition. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. But anyway, let's look at what he says in Mark 7. Keep reading verse 6. He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that. Let's pause right there. So what would you say is the problem? Like, what's the deal with, what's the problem with their tradition? Their system of traditions. What's wrong with it?
They want to be seen of men. They want to be holier than
okay. Holy. One is they're just trying to show off to other people, right? It's a very below religion, right? They're focused on other people and looking good to other people. What are you saying?
Just by the book.
By the book. Okay, good. Right. And what do you mean? Like,
not the book of the...
their book, right? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. By their book, right?
Well, they're setting themselves apart and above the regular people.
Yeah.
That's basically what he's talking about, is these guys have put themselves up here saying, no, our way and what we do is better than what you're doing.
Yes. So they're using their book as a system of exaltation.
Well, when the word Corban here, you know, the gift, that was their way of getting around the law that they didn't want to keep.
Yes.
So Jesus told his disciples, do what the Pharisees say, but don't do what they do.
Right.
And that's why he called them hypocrites. They were setting up themselves as a standard separate and apart from what they were teaching their people.
Absolutely. They were kind of, and even in some cases, teaching people how to get around the law a little bit, right? Yeah. This one example, you go to Matthew 23, you see where they said, like, hey, if you swear by the temple, don't worry about it. Swear by the gold of the temple, got to do it. Back to their book, right? Where does God ever say anything like that? Go ahead.
And, you know, with the society the way it was back then, the common people would never, especially if they were poor, uneducated,
yeah,
they're not going to question the Pharisees. So Jesus was really shaking it up by saying, wait a minute.
Yep.
And they're all like, wait, no,
we
can't, you know?
Yep. In other words, but we have our own laws, and like, you don't have to worry about really God's law. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 that's not how it works. You notice how many times Jesus talks about how you neglect the commandment of God? Jesus was very concerned about being religious with the commands of God. But he would have been the anti-religionist in his day, right? I mean, he was literally leading a revolution against the religious establishment, but to get people back to the true religion, the religion of God, the thing that connects us with God from above.
Well, what I was going to say is that they were trumping a tradition over God's commandments.
There, and that's a perfect way to summarize what everybody would say. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. They were trumping men's traditions over God's commandments. That's great. Go ahead.
And they had a command that said, do not add to or take away, but that's what they've done.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And that's exactly what they're doing. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm reading right now the history of the church. And during the beginning of the Reformation, part of the thrust was to get back to the scriptures.
Right.
And then I think it was a council of Nice or something like that, where they decided that the church traditions would be kept at the same par
yes.
as the scriptures, and in some cases, I think exceeded it.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, that happens. And so let me say something. So what I'd like to do is get like bring this home to us. It's easy for us to talk about, yeah, those Pharisees were terrible, but like, what about us, right? So you see what they did, right? First, what they did is they added something to God's commandments. Is there anything wrong with having a special way of washing your hands? Did they violate any commandment of God by having a rule about how to wash your hands? Was there anything even close to evil about that? Or was there any injustice in... Okay. So there's nothing obviously wrong about that. Right, but was it God's command or was it their tradition?
Yeah, binding it on men.
Right. Now, even then, it might seem like, well, that's not a bad thing. Actually, this would be a safety. We're setting up an extra hedge, an extra layer of protection against violating God's... Because if you touch something unclean, that is bad, and you're not supposed to do that. Right. So we're actually just helping protect people against violating one of God's commandments. So we're going to add this one, right? But do you see what happened? First, they started adding on things that weren't a big deal, right? Like the hand washing, there was no violation of God's commandments by doing that. There's not any injustice in that. There's not anything, you know, oppressive about that. Maybe a little annoying, but, you know, no big deal. But because they had added some things that were kind of innocuous, they developed a system of like, hey, I guess we make the rules, you know? If we want to add on stuff, we add on stuff. That also means that we can take away stuff if we want to take away stuff. Like, oh, you don't have to give stuff to your parents. Like, you just say to your parents, whatever I would have given you, I gave the Lord. Sorry. Then you don't have to worry about taking care of your parents. Right. Well, now we are definitely breaking God's traditions. Because we developed this system of, we make the rules. It's our religion. It's religion from below. It's our way of getting to God. God doesn't tell us how to get to Him. We tell God how we're going to get to Him. So let's take a couple minutes. Let's try to be honest here. And let's try to be reflective on ourselves a little bit. Is it possible that we could add some commands to God's by making our own traditions? What would be some danger zones? And I mean that we'd be allowed to.
Musical instruments have been brought into the churches.
Okay, that's true.
Where, you know, well, what can it hurt? You know, I mean, everything sounds better with music.
That's right. That's right. Yep. Now, I will say that would maybe be a little bit more of a violation, actually, of God's command. Yeah. But I'm thinking about things that God said nothing about. Are there traditions we could add on and we could end up binding them as gospel truth? You know what I'm saying? Like things like the hand washing, which God said nothing about one way or the other. God, I mean, wash your hands.
Head covering.
No. Sorry.
That's why we have denominations.
That's really where denominations come from. That's right.
It's because man has decided that his way is better than God's way.
That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah.
Like the one cup thing?
Okay, maybe that's one. God hasn't really said much about how to do that, right? Like if you want to use one, or maybe there's multiple, He doesn't really say, right? But we could end up binding that you have to use one, or that you have to use multiple, right? Or that you have to pass them all, or whatever, right? That could happen, where the way that we go about something, God hasn't said anything one way or the other, but we end up binding a particular way of doing it because it's our way of doing it. By the way, is there anything wrong with, say, making a decision like, with the, I don't even know, you guys might, I've never been here before, but like, would it be wrong for a group to say, hey guys, you know, we're just going to use one cup. We think that would symbolize, you know, the unity that we have in the blood of Christ. We're going to use one cup. Would there be anything wrong with doing that? No. Absolutely not. Nothing wrong with that at all, right? And that might actually even be a good thing, maybe, you know? Well, where we come into a problem is we said, God expects us to only use one. Because God doesn't exactly say that.
Yeah. There's kind of a joke, you know, about wearing ties. You have to wear a tie.
Okay.
You know, if...
like to go to church.
If you're going to be in the pulpit. Or if you're going to be at the table. And so sometimes we bind a tie, which is a Western custom,
mm-hmm.
which is interesting because it has spread across the world. You see people in other countries, leaders of other countries, wearing ties.
Sure.
But to bind the wearing of a tie
yeah.
would be an addition.
Yeah. So, yeah, and it brought that out, right? Just clothing in general, right? can you guys think of any religious groups that have particular clothing that's expected of people who do certain things?
Well, the Hasidic Jews wear the hat.
Okay.
And the braids.
Right. How about like a lot of like high church denominational groups that claim Christianity, right?
Robes.
that they'll have certain robes that like you've got to wear. You realize like we could do the same thing,
right?
By saying maybe you've got to wear a tie, or if you're a lady, you've got to wear whatever kind of clothing or something like that, right? If you're going to worship God, you've got to. Okay, sure, yeah, you got to do that or whatever, right? Those are additions, right? God's never, God doesn't say anything about that. Be respectful, be modest, but he hasn't said you have to do X, Y, Z. But we could set up this tradition that says you have to dress a certain way. We're adding to God's commands, you and the youth in the room.
You know, talking about dressing, you know, way back years ago, all men came to church with a suit or a tie,
sure,
dressed up. And also the women came with dresses.
Right.
And so it was not so much a tradition, but we thank him in ourselves. We come into the throne of God right,
sure,
here today. We give our best because we dress up to go to a wedding or go to other things,
sure,
to meet there. But it's not that required, but to make it, you know, give, you look nice to God. God looks,
exactly,
at you every day, really, but from the heart. But
yeah,
you come forward. And, you know, that has faded away now. It's come to anything they want to wear, you know. And to me, coming to worship as a group, assembly of God, of men and brothers and sisters, we should look our best.
Sure. And that's fine, right? Like, is it, so would it be right for everybody to say, no, that's wrong, you can't do that, you need to wear jeans to church?
Yeah.
Maybe, would that be right for anybody to tell him that? Obviously not, right? Because we'd be imposing some kind of, because by the way, the tradition of men now is to dress more casually. Like, I do a lot of weddings and stuff. I cannot remember the last time I wore a suit at a wedding. And actually, people have specifically said, don't wear a suit when you preach at a wedding, right?
Oh.
Which is fine with me, by the way. But I'm just saying, like, so now, like, we can't say, no, you got to dress down for church. Someone wants to wear nice, that's great, right? Again, the problem is when we make our traditions binding. Like you're saying, there was a time where it was just what people did, right? I will say, I've been in church where people specifically said, you have to wear a tie if you're going to lead singing. Right? I was like, well, I'm coming straight from work, so you're going to want to find another song leader. Like, I can't do it, right? You know. But that's where it becomes a problem, is we start imposing tradition, because who's making the rules now?
Me.
I'm making the rules, right? Good.
That's the point I was going to get to, is, you know, not too long ago, because we're bordering on belaboring it, having a lesson on authority, where you can get into hermeneutics, necessary inference, and expediencies. That's really what we're talking about here. And but what's at the heart of a lesson like that is, in your intro to it, is the cornerstone of it all is, who is the authority? And
right,
in the New Testament church, it's Christ. And so I think that's what would set us apart from the denominational world out there, is that we do care to examine, why is it we do what we do?
Mm-hmm.
And there's a constant necessity of bringing the microscope back on ourselves, and making sure that we're not finding the inappropriate things on ourselves and each other. And, you know, that's why we talk about autonomy. Maybe one church has, like, or no classes or something like that, but they can't find that in another group.
Sure.
It's not something that's explicitly laid out in the New Testament. If you don't have a verse, then you don't have the opportunity to bind or enforce it.
Yeah.
And really, I think if you're thinking about being more like Christ, because we're, you know, Matthew 28, we're being told to teach others to do as he did in
yes,
his time. And like you said earlier, he was shaking up the religious world. I don't think he cares as much about the rule as the relationship with man. And that's why when the Pharisees jump on those guys about eating, you know, he's more worried about, these guys are hungry.
Right.
This is a rule that you've made up. And the man comes before the rule.
Yeah, and that's the key, right? Is that in all these things, like, the rule is Christ. The rule is God, right? And so we do whatever God says. And the danger that we fall into, if we might start taking traditions that we may, it may start imposing them like their commandments, like you have to do them or else you're not a real Christian or something. The danger is we could end up taking away certain commandments of God, right? So for instance, we might think that, well, you know what, gentleness isn't that big of a deal, right? You don't have to be a gentle person. Have you ever heard people say that, right? Well, that wasn't very kind of you to talk like that. Well, you know, that's my personality, is I'm just kind of this way. That don't matter. You got to change your personality. That's how you are. You got to change. Like, that's what Jesus said. You got to be kind. You got to be gentle, right? But we say, no, you don't have to do that. Or we can say things like, you don't have to be forgiving in certain circumstances, right? I think about this. Especially with people who we care about the most, family, in marriages, in churches, somehow we think forgiveness is, it's almost allowed where there's a limit. You know, that 70 times 7 stuff is real until it really hurts your feelings. then you don't really have to, you know, in this certain circumstance, right? And that's us taking away God's commandments. Because, perhaps, we started adding to God's commandments with our traditions. And we're making the rules. We're the ones saying what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. And we're being just like the Pharisees. And we might kind of manipulate some of God's laws or some of God's commandments to suit our own desires and our own needs. Right? Go ahead.
Religion, and just like the Church of Christ, what Christ put out, people are going to like a cafeteria. They want a certain amount. You can go so far with them, then they don't want to hear. I cross-country just recently, and what I mostly heard was the people on the cross were saying, we don't have to be baptized. And then I heard this, some good from every religion would go to heaven. And all these subjects out here, I gave them the scripture student. I said, take your Bible and read, see if that's what it says. But that was what mostly I heard about, didn't I? Or my mother and father, it was good for them, so I know it was right, and I'm not going to change.
Yeah.
So you forget it.
That's right. And that's true of everybody else, right? But what we need to do, we're going to do this actually in the next lesson too, is reflect a little bit more on ourselves, is we need to watch out for ourselves. Like, we know, we can look around at everybody else and be like, yeah, they're doing that, they're doing that, they're doing that. What about me? What are the things that I'm adding to God's law by my tradition, by my thoughts, or whatever? And in an even bigger way, what am I taking away from God's commandments? Right? And people do this in all sorts of ways, right? We already talked about like the kindness or gentleness in your interaction with people, or with being a forgiving person, or with even just gossip, right? That's allowed, you know? Because we're going to say at the end, or we say at the end, you need to pray for so-and-so. Why? Well, let me tell you. that's taken away from God's commands. You see that, right? You know. Or what about when it comes to like God's law about marriage, right? I mean, God says a lot of specifically that marriage is not popular in our culture or in our world, but whenever God says things about how you're supposed to be married to one person for life, and there's only one reason that you could ever get divorced, we Christians, we find ways out of that. We like to kind of wriggle our way out of it and say, there's extra. I know Jesus said there's this one reason that you could dissolve a marriage, but there's also this other circumstance, or here's this other. We're taken away from God's commands. And we're making religion that comes from below, not religion that comes from above. So here's the last thing. We're pretty much out of time here. But I want to just say, the thing that's missing, if you go on down a little bit further in the text, if you look in verses like 14 and following, the real problem of what the Pharisees were missing, particularly if you look in verse 21, he says, for from within, from the heart, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, every evil thing. Remember what Ezekiel prophesied? God said he would give people in Ezekiel, that passage we read that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about?
A heart of flesh.
A new heart, right? A heart of flesh. Right? Yeah, exactly. That's really the core issue, right? And that's actually what Jesus said back up a little bit further in this text in chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, this people honors me with their lips. They're religious people. They say they love God. They come to church. They talk about what's right and what's wrong. But what's wrong with them? Their heart is far from me. And how do you know their heart is far away? What does he say? What's the way that expressed or showed that their heart was far away from me? They're in this text.
Tradition.
They're traditions.
Yeah.
Teaching as doctrine, the precepts of men.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, that was the issue, right? Their heart wasn't devoted to God because they were making up their own rules. Okay, so let's think, just kind of wrap it up here. As we think about religion from above, and like I said, really our next lesson kind of is a little bit of a companion to this one. The first thing about religion from above is it's really focused on renewal of your heart. And out of that, a change of life. That's the real focus. In that renewal of heart, there's a belief in the love and judgment of God. In John chapter 3, we actually stop short of the most famous passage in John 3, where Jesus said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. But then He goes on and talks about the judgment that the Son will bring upon the world. We've got to believe in both of those things. If we're ever going to have that renewal of heart, we've got to believe in the love and judgment of God so that we will obey the Word of God. The Word of God. And we're going to extend our conversation to that in the next. So we'll take a 10-minute break right now. Thanks for the good participation. We're going to continue our discussion in the next little bit.